Good morning, everybody. All of you in monitor and TV land. We're going to read from the Word of God. If you're at home, stand up. Let's give God respect and His Word honor. Pentecost Sunday, we are honoring the Lord in all His ways. Beginning in John 16. Now, leading up to John 16, the Lord is really preparing the disciples for His departure, for His crucifixion. And, you know, they don't get it. We understand that all along. They don't understand really who Jesus is. And, you know, for us this morning, I want us to understand who Jesus is. You know, I work in the world and I get every description of who Jesus is, other than sometimes the real description. You know, He's not our buddy, He's not our friend, He's not our co-worker, though He can come alongside of us in all those issues. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and His ways are not our ways. So as we read and as we lead up to John 16, He's preparing His disciples. And He's telling them what's going to happen. And starting in 15:26, leading up to all the things that are going to happen, He says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Now, He's telling them they're going to bear witness of Him. They still don't know who He is. That's why they need the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth. "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service." I wonder what the disciples thought at that moment. They're going to put you out of the synagogue, which, I mean, to be put out was exile. And then, yeah, some of you are going to be killed for thinking they're doing God's service. "And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you." He's talking about the moment coming soon. I believe at Lord of the Harvest, the moment is coming soon when we are going to see Jesus for who He is. And we are going to be not made to stumble. Amen? "But now I go away to Him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?'" We know that they're going to ask Him, right? I love that about the Lord. He already predicts what they're going to say. "But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper," oh, amen, "will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me." Amen. He's preparing the disciples. They are going to be the carriers of the gospel. They're going to be the ones that are going to cause the world to stumble over the rock, Jesus, or to be crushed by Him and created into a new creation. "So convicted of sin because they do not believe in me, and of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment," conviction, sin, righteousness, reasons, "and of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me, and He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Stop there. Lord Jesus, you prepare us, Lord. You have spoken your word. You have sent the Holy Spirit. Lord, we say, come, Holy Spirit, that we will not be made to stumble or cause others to stumble, but Lord, we will walk in the light of your truth. This morning, Lord, reveal yourself. Let us see you for who you really are, Lord. Lord, many of us, Lord, in this hour are living in fear, confused, discouraged. Lord, I pray, come, Holy Spirit, reveal yourself for who you really are, Lord, that when we see you, Lord, the light is revealed, darkness flees. Do it, Lord, this morning as we worship you. We praise and worship you and glorify your name in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's worship the Lord this morning. You know, I felt like the Lord is saying, as he said to Peter when John walked away at the end there, he said, what is that to thee? You follow me. I believe the Lord's saying this morning, what does it matter where you are at? What does it matter that your circumstances are what they are? You follow me. And I believe the Lord said, the path that I've chosen for you is not one you have chosen. Not to be discouraged, not to be misunderstood in the path that the Lord has called us to, but I really believe he just says, what is that to you to follow me? So Lord, this morning, help us, Lord. We cry out for your Holy Spirit to speak to us, to lead us, to lead us into the light, Lord God. Help us, Lord, to not look to our own ways, our own circumstances, but to follow you as you lead. And I believe that's the essence of what the Lord's saying. Some of us have been walking our own path, trying to lead ourselves. And the Lord's saying, no, you need to follow after me. Help us, Lord, this morning.
The song is saying it pretty much all. Nothing else matters. The only thing matters is God. Because when it comes to the end, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. And I think what the Lord is calling us to do in this hour is to learn how to love one another. There was a woman that I loved with all my heart. And I met her here at Lord of the Harvest. And when I first came here, I believe you guys had just came off of a mission trip. And she was sitting up there. I was sitting in the back and she was crying. And something propelled me to get up. And my son, Wesley, said, Mom, what are you doing? You don't even know her. Yeah, I know. But I couldn't help it. And I sat next to her, and I put my arm around her. And she looked at me, and she was like, to herself, like, who are you? I just patted her, and I went back to my seat. And we really didn't talk too much. Then there was a class starting for New Breed School of Ministry, and I came that night, and I was standing out in the parking lot waiting to get in, and this woman pulled up, and we just locked eyes. And from there, we became BFFs, that's what she used to call us. She became my twin. Well, we know she really wasn't my twin. But We were kindred spirits. We talked a lot about race, things she didn't understand about me and things I didn't understand about her. But the one thing that we shared was love. We learned to love one another. And I miss her very much. I miss her a lot. She would call and she would say, "Girls weekend, Sharon. Yeah, let's go, Maggie. Let's just get in the car and go," and you know, and that's what we did. But as time went on, as years went on, I didn't see her as being a white woman. She didn't see me as being a black woman. She saw me as being a woman. That's how she saw me. She saw me in love. She saw my heart. She saw the God in me. I saw the God in her. She trusted me and I trusted her. And that's what God is calling us to do. We gotta become colorblind. Because if we don't, the way this world is going now, we're not gonna make it. So nothing else matters. The only thing matters is God and his love and his righteousness. God doesn't see color. He made us in his image. So whatever that is, that's what it is.
You may be seated. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. Those at home get the elements, and those here. Today is Pentecost Sunday, and I wanted to share a Pentecostal celebration of the Lord's Supper. We're going to go to Exodus 20 first. Pentecost, for the Jewish nation, is the celebration of the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. The sons of Israel, the children of Israel, had come out of the wilderness, or had come out of Egypt and were in the wilderness on their way to the land, and the Lord meets them. It's the beginning of their journey away from bondage and into their inheritance. The Lord meets them at Mount Sinai. He descends and he gives them the laws of the covenant. Several centuries later, the Lord will meet his New Testament church, his new covenant people, in Jerusalem, and that covenant will be ratified by the Spirit being poured out, the Spirit who writes the laws of God's people in their hearts. We have a covenant established by the revelation of the Lord in law, and we have a covenant established by the revelation of the Lord in his person, in his Son, and in his Spirit. Exodus 19 is actually where I want to start. And this is Israel at Mount Sinai. Starting in the first verse. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." The Lord bears up his people on wings of eagles in the establishment of the former covenant. He is a God of deliverance. There are similarities between the two covenants and there are dissimilarities. But one similarity is the Lord comes to release his people from bondage by his word and by his Spirit. Now, therefore, and then the Lord exhorts the people of God at Sinai and the people of God at Pentecost. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. The Lord speaks of obedience there, and he speaks of obedience here. And obedience is to obey the voice of his covenant. It is to fear the Lord. It is to keep the covenant, and that will cause us to become a treasured possession of the Lord. And here was the goal of the first covenant. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. The Lord still desires us to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Something that Israel, under the former covenant, could not attain, but now all peoples, those of Israel, those not of Israel, all can now obtain this by the outpoured Spirit to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Two things emerge, two images: my treasured possession, my kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Two things come forth. And let's go next to the book of Malachi. We start in the earlier portions of the Old Covenant Scriptures. We go to the final book of the Old Covenant Scripture. It's the final book in the Christian Old Testament, not in the Hebrew Old Testament, the Jewish Old Testament, but it is the final book of the Old Covenant. It's the latest of all the books. And keeping in mind that the Lord desires of us to be a treasured people, to be a kingdom of priests, to be a holy nation, we go to Malachi 3, and we go to verse 16. This idea of keeping the covenant that we saw in the Lord's exhortation to his people in Exodus 19, that has to do with fearing the Lord. That's why I mentioned several times fearing the Lord. And Malachi 3:16 says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another." Those who obey his voice, those who keep his commandments, are those who feared the Lord, and they speak with one another. And the Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him, and it's repeated, of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. This fear of the Lord, those who esteem his name, here we begin to see the kingdom of priests emerging in the final book of the Old Testament Scriptures, just as the exhortation to be a kingdom of priests in the second book of the Hebrew Scriptures. Those who fear the Lord esteem his name. Those who fear the Lord focus on his name. Those who fear the Lord hold his name in a special place. And to hold one's name, to esteem one's name, is to esteem that person himself. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. You shall be a treasured possession unto me if you do these things. The Lord says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. And the Lord of hosts is the Lord of armies. This is what the Lord makes warfare for, that we would be a people who fear his name, that we would be a people who esteem his name, who exalt his name, who extol his name, who place his name above all names, that we will be a people who speak with one another in the fear of the Lord. They shall be mine, says the Lord who makes war, Jehovah of armies, Yahweh Tzabaoth. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. This is what it really means to serve the Lord. This is the purpose of the former covenant. This is what God establishes in his people on Pentecost as they are preparing to go forth and take the land. Then once more shall you see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. And so the purpose of Pentecost is to separate for himself a kingdom of priests who will clearly demonstrate to the nations of the earth what it means to fear the Lord, to serve him, to esteem his name. And it continues into the fourth chapter. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. We remember this image of fire now that's emerging. And there was an image of fire at Sinai when the Lord descended, lightnings, thunderings, earthquakes, fire. There are tongues of fire, flames of fire that come upon God's people on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It is a fire of purification. The day is coming that is coming shall set them ablaze again, says the Lord of hosts, the one who makes war, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Remember, when we talk about spiritual warfare, the purifying power of God's consuming fire, the purifying power of his presence and his spirit is being focused. Spiritual warfare is about becoming pure, becoming sanctified, becoming like the Lord. And then again is mentioned the fear of the Lord. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Fire can be something that destroys, or fire can be the blazing sunlight in the heavens that warms us, that gives us sight, that causes the earth to become fruitful. It's for those who fear his name, it will be that. And the Son of Righteousness rises, and there is healing. The outpoured spirit on Pentecost is about healing. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. And then there's a remembrance. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. And that's a picture of Sinai coming to the Lord on Pentecost. But not only does he send us Moses, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Because not only is there holiness that is the product of Pentecost, there is unity, relationship. I will send Elijah, just as I will send Moses. Moses is about obedience and keeping the covenant and purity. But I'll also send you Elijah the prophet. Both Moses and Elijah, those two figures, combine when the Spirit is poured out on Pentecost. He will come before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And we close in Acts chapter 2. We all know the story. The Spirit comes. And as Scripture said, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. They were in one accord, in one place. And as we were worshiping, I've been praying, Lord, let us have a Pentecostal outpouring this Sunday. Holy Spirit, let it come. And just maybe sensing, well, it isn't coming. It isn't really coming, Lord. Then I began to pray. I just said, Lord, so if there's something that we need to do to prepare for that coming, Lord, that we're not yet doing to give you the place to carve out a place of esteem for your name and fear unto the Lord, then show it, Lord. But come by your Spirit. And the Lord said, you have done this, and I will do this. And so I just said, thank you, Lord. I believe that we need to see the water level rise in the house. And it's a water level of faith. I think that's what Pastor Mariusz was speaking about several weeks ago. It's like we need to raise the water level of faith. So I find myself pressing into faith. So I said, Lord, let there be a raising of the water level in this house. But the Lord said, but you have prepared, and yet I will do this. And as I'm speaking this, Sharon Cain gets up, and Sharon begins to speak about her relationship with Maggie. I just want to remind everybody, tomorrow is the day we would have celebrated Maggie's birthday. And Sharon gets up, and she begins to talk about her relationship with Maggie. And the Spirit of God came upon me and said, oh, you have prepared this house. Oh, this house is prepared. Because it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together, one accord, in one place. And as Sharon began to share, I just said, Lord, we are in a church that is ravaged by division. We are in a church ravaged by hostility. We are in a world ravaged by war, global pandemic, racial hatred and hostility and animosity. We're in this world, but Lord, in this house, there is one accord. There is one accord between the races. There is one accord between fathers and sons, adults and children. There is one accord between male and female. And I just said, Lord, we are positioned. We are prepared. Send forth your Spirit. And it was an admission that when what Sharon shared said, I am pouring out my Spirit. Do you see it? I'm pouring it out right now. I have poured it out. In the midst of a church that is everywhere, this church is saying it's all about Jesus. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Let it come, Lord. Let it come, Lord. Let it come. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been poured out in this house, is being poured out, and will be poured out, and we know the result. After the Spirit comes, they're able to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And we know that those other tongues on Pentecost Sunday were not the tongues that we use for prayer tongues. They were not the tongues that we use to speak out prophecy. People were given the ability to speak in other people's languages that they would hear the Lord. This is the genius of Lord of the Harvest. This is what God is doing. We have been given the ability to speak in other people's languages that they might hear what we have heard, the glories of our God. So we see a kind of reversal here on Pentecost. It's a dual reversal. We know it's a reversal of the Tower of Babel, where the Lord actually used different languages to confuse the people, different languages to separate the people, different languages to spread the people out through earth so they couldn't be unified for dark purposes. In other words, the Lord, this was the first attempt at one world government, and the Lord just stopped it. The Lord just stopped it. And we see a reversal of that. Now, everyone hears in their own language the glory of God. But there's another reversal here. There's a reversal, if you will, of Sinai, where the Lord said, I want you to be a kingdom of priests. And Israel was not able to do that. But when the fire from heaven came and appeared and rested on each one of them. Notice, it didn't just land on the apostles. It landed on the 120. It landed on everyone in that local congregation at that time. Yes. Kingdom of priests is it's not against apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It is against using that in an old covenant manner to just again create a clergy-laity distinction among God's people, I have power over you because I'm a leader. All that is that's old covenant. And here's how old covenant that is. That's the old covenant reality that led to the destruction of Jerusalem. Because the leaders of the Jewish nation utilize power to enhance their own agenda, to keep people in bondage. I mean, how far were they willing to go to do that? They even crucified the Messiah when he came. They kept in place a structure that actually created demonic activity among God's people, that held lack of healing in place because they had an old perspective of leadership. Leaders lead, followers follow. To be a kingdom of priests, to be a holy nation, is that the Spirit of God comes on all of God's people. And so, Lord, we partake of your body and blood now, Lord. First of all, Lord, as we partake, we ask, make us a kingdom of priests here, Lord. Make us a holy nation. Pour your Spirit out on everyone in this assembly, Lord. Everyone, Lord. Second, Lord, make us a people who fear your name, Lord. Make us a people who obey your voice. Make us a people who keep your covenant. We also pray, Lord, thank you for the work that you have done in our midst, that we are not walking in the way of the world and the way of Babylon that has penetrated the body of Christ and caused the church to walk in division, embracing agendas that enhance their own Pharisaical desires, that establish their own traditions, oh God, at the expense of everyone else in your church, oh God. We thank you for the relationship that Sharon and Maggie embodied and that this church, Lord, continues to exemplify. Let it continue to grow, Father, in the name of Jesus. And finally, we just say, Holy Spirit, we're still waiting for a mighty rushing wind to blow through our midst. Yes. Raise the faith level.
Do it, Lord.
Raise the water level,
yes,
to be commensurate with that activity, Father, in Jesus' name. And we seal this by partaking of your body, by drinking your blood. And we understand that in your answering these prayers, that we have prayed and bringing us to the place where our lives conform to your heart's desire in Exodus 19, Malachi 3 and 4, Acts chapter 2, Lord, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen. We'll give everybody a minute or two, and then Pastor John is going to bring the word to us.
Jesus prayed, Holy Father. And that's what I'm praying this morning. Holy Father, holy, our Father who is transcendent, who is other, who sets above the circle of creation, and yet we can call that person Father. We have that intimacy with that person. And Lord, I thank you for that intimacy this morning, Lord God. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that you have thoughts of good, hope, and a future for us, Lord God. That, yes, we do have godly fear, but we're not afraid. We're not afraid of you, and we're not afraid of what you are going to accomplish in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I have been teaching out of the book of Isaiah for a few weeks now. And Pastor has said this, that we should put ourselves in the story of what we're reading. And I've been reading Isaiah, and I'm just saying, okay, Lord, how is that relevant to us today? Then we start with our deliverance classes and our teaching on deliverance. And then it hit me. The church is in captivity. We individually are in captivity. We have places in our lives that have been captive, that have been held hostage, that there is strongholds erected. I remember Pastor talking about, compare it to a house. And there are rooms where you won't let the Lord go in. There are rooms that, you know, we don't even want to go in because of what we may see. Isaiah 47, verse 27, the Lord asks, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God?" Do you think that the Lord has passed you over? Do you think that your claim that you've been praying about for years, months, your life, have been passed over? That is not who God is. That is not who our Father is. He hears and he knows. Have you not known, and this is verse 28, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. To those who have no strength, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is our promise from our Father, our Holy Father. And as we go into this season of deliverance, we really have to see and really have to come into a greater trust and a greater relationship with the Lord. I remember when I was a young, very young Christian, I would go to services, and the prophet would come in town, and in those services, he would begin prophesying over people. And it always kind of amazed me that people were kind of in a rush to go get prophecy. And I always thought, and the reason that amazed me is, what if the Lord has something against you? I wasn't ready to, run up there and hear whatever the Lord had to say in public. Again, I was a young Christian. And at that time, I won't say I didn't trust the Lord. I didn't trust myself. And as I grew and matured in the Lord, and as I walk with Him, I've come to understand that this God, the one who sets above the circle of creation, the one who created all this but is not bound by creation, the one who created time and is not ruled by time, loves me. He really does. He loves me. And He loves you. He loves all of you, no matter what you've done. One of the things that I've realized by reading the book of Isaiah is that the people didn't have any hope of any kind of deliverance. And if they did, their hope was rooted in the Exodus. They saw a pagan king, a Persian king called Cyrus, being raised up. And that king was going to destroy Babylon, Assyria, probably Israel too. That's what they thought. That's all they could hope for. Are you there this morning? Are you there afraid to open that door to that room, thinking that the Lord is going to destroy you? Or are you there at that door, opening it up, inviting the Lord in this morning? Say, do it, Lord. Do it. I need to be free. I need to be led out of captivity. I need it this morning. I need it now. There's aspects of all our lives that are in captivity of the strongholds that we ourselves built, that those around us have built, and that the enemy has built. But how many know there is no stronghold stronger and greater than our Lord? And that's His desire for His people this morning, that we break strongholds. That we break strongholds in our lives. We break strongholds in our lives. Verse 41, chapter 41, verse 8, "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I've chosen. Put your name in replace of Israel, and put your name in place of Jacob. You are my servant. You are the one that I've chosen." Pastor read that. That, by the way, that's one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. The ones who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord said, hold it, fellas, keep it down. I want to hear what they have to say. That's how much he loves us. You whom I've taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Nothing you have done, nothing that you are doing now, and nothing that you will ever do will cause the Lord to cast you away. Not even, don't just believe it here. Believe it here. Believe it in your heart and your innermost being that he will not cast us away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The one who says, I am, and these are the beginnings of the I am statements. I am is self-existent. He's self-dependent. He is non-contingent as well as unchanging. He is above all the changes, the limitations, the unforeseen of time and space. He can carry us through whatever may come. Deuteronomy 41:11, behold, all those who are incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced, and they shall be as nothing. And those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For the Lord will hold your right hand, saying to you, I will help you. Fear not, you worm Jacob and men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. There is that help from us. And when I read that, I just thought of what Jesus, when the woman supposedly caught in adultery was brought to him, and they desperately wanted to test Jesus, and they desperately wanted to stone somebody. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 10 and 11, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Whatever is in that room, whatever is in that closet of ours, when it is revealed, Jesus says to her, to us, who condemns you? No one, Lord. Neither do I. Go and sin no more. So if anybody is here is apprehensive, fearful, as I was as a young believer, of what the Lord will find in your closet, what the Lord will find in that room that you have locked, know this. He's going to say, where are your accusers? Is this it? Is this what prevented you from fully being liberated in my name? Is this thing here, which is nothing in my eyes, was that it? Are we afraid? Are we hanging on to those things that we have in our lives that we think that they give us our identity? Give us our protection. Give us our strength, which is they're nothing. They're vacuous. They're a cloud that the wind of the Lord is going to blow away. Is that it? Is that what is preventing you from gaining your total freedom? It's for liberty that Christ came and set us free. When we're holding on to things in our lives, we are denying that Jesus, that ministry of Jesus that came to set us free from sin and death. That is sin. You are sinning against the Most High God. I am sinning against the Most High God. I will say things and it will be it will sound like I am accusing or pointing the finger, but always remember, when I bring these subjects up, I'm talking about myself. There are rooms in my house, and there are closets in my house, oh Lord, that I got locked. I piled junk in front of, so they're not easy to get to. And I need to partner with the Lord to get rid of that junk that barricades that closet, that barricades that room, and open it up and deal with those things, just like we open the windows here. Air it out. Air it out. Through all this, Isaiah is talking about liberty, captivity. He is talking about idols in our lives. He goes on and on about idols. And it's almost, you know, it's like, we're going to talk about idols again, Isaiah? But he talks about them, and it's a progression. He mentions them, he talks about them in more detail, and talks about the people in more detail. An idol is something that you have to carry around. An idol is something that has to be made. We have constructs in our lives that we desire to keep built, to keep firmed up, that are idols. And those idols, and this is an amazing part, really. Because when Cyrus was being raised up as this king who was going to take over Babylon, Persia, or Babylon, Assyria, and all the places around the Middle East right there, I just lost my train of thought, sorry. Anyways, when he was being raised up, the people of Babylon, and this is almost comical, that the people of Babylon were banding together and making little idols. And Isaiah goes into the whole thing about what it takes to make an idol. You have to find a tree that its wood will not rot. You have to find a carver who can carve an image for you. You have to find somebody who can work with gold, work with silver. You have to find somebody who can solder all this stuff together. You have to find somebody who can nail it to its perch so it won't fall over. Look how many people it takes to get one idol built. An idol built that is a burden to mankind. That is a burden. You have to carry it around. You either have to carry it around yourself or you carry it around on a beast of burden, an oxen. That idol, that image, will not help the people of Babylon. It will not help you and me in times of trouble. And it's really, and Isaiah points it out. You know, you go through all this rigmarole of constructing an idol, of gathering stuff, material to build it, of spending money to have somebody else do it if you can't. When it was easy, just put your trust in me. That's the easiest part. It don't cost no money. It don't cost time to scrounge up materials. Trust in me, says the Lord. And if you trust in the Lord, you're demonstrating who the Lord is to you, and that is a witness to others. There's a passage in Isaiah where all the craftspeople are encouraging each other. And I've read that, and I thought, you know, these guys are whistling in the graveyard. You know, they can encourage each other as much as they want, but it's not going to do them any good. The pagan understanding of idols and the gods, little g, is rooted in, I forgot what Isaiah called it, without remembering the name, it's cause and effect. What really messed up the pagan mind was that God did not rely on cause and effect. Meaning, when something happens in human history and something happens to where it can be attributed to their God, the pagan mind goes back to, well, if this happens again, this will happen again. They had no concept. They didn't have a concept of a God who changes the future, of God who is involved and in the future, in their future. God is in your future. His purposes are in your future. He is like no other being from the beginning until the end. He is the only non-contingent being in the universe. He is the only incomparable. He is the only being that doesn't need or rely on anything else for his existence. He is the great I am. This is where Jesus got his I am statements. It's not where he got them. He lived it. He was I am. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And when they came to arrest him in the garden, he said, "Who are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." And the power of that statement knocked everybody back and they fell to the ground. Oh, I hate. Sorry for the technology. I ran out of ink this morning or last night. That statement, the I am statements, states in power who our God is. Before everything was, before Abraham was, I am. And the Father declared I am. Even back in Exodus, Moses said, "Who do I say sent me?" And the Lord says, "I am. I am that I am." That's it. And that was all Moses needed to declare who the Lord was. And again, that's the word I was wanting to use. The pagan understanding of the gods or existent in the world itself was continuity. I read that and then it hit me. That's why ancient man freaked out when a comet came. Because they looked at the stars and it looked, the sky looked the same in July. From one year to the next, the stars looked the same in December from one year to the next. But when a comet came in, that was totally different. Something's wrong. Something's wrong with the continuity of our understanding. But God does mess with our sense of continuity. Again, putting ourselves in the story, Have you ever heard this sentence before in your brain, or somebody tell you this? Nothing ever going to change. There's nothing different for me. There's nothing different for you. What happened to me before is going to happen again. And there is no escape from that. That is an idol in your life. That is an idol in my life. We had a meeting and we discussed these things, and we came up with three words that begin with F, and they were futility. Help me out. Fear. Thank you. Fatigue. All three of those, the body of Christ is laboring under. Mine is futility. I related the story, and this is something my dad told me just before he died, that his dad was a farmer in eastern Kentucky and doing okay. But then one day his wife up and said, "I don't want to farm anymore." So he had to sell his farm. And the only thing for livelihood in eastern Kentucky was coal mining. He worked in the coal mines, died of black lung. My dad, he was in Korea. He was stationed in Germany. And he had a plum position, posting. And he loved it. He told me he was going to make the Army his career. And he wanted to become sergeant. But in order to become sergeant, he had to come stateside. And he got it in his head that if he came stateside, he could make sergeant. But they would give him a totally new posting. He would not go back to his old post. He said, forget it. That is one of the things, so that's one of the idols that I labor and fight against in my life. It's in my kids, too. Be honest with yourself. I'm honest with myself. I try to be. What is those things that are in your life that hinder the purposes of God in your life? What are those things that hold you back? That's one of the things I get held back by. And I don't think the devil put it there. That's a generational sin. That's a generational curse in the healthy line. You know, One of the other things in the healthy line, which thank God I'm free of this, is alcoholism. I mean, you know, the reason that we have stock car races on the weekends is because way back when, guys would soup up their cars to outrun the law, because the law was after their stills. And and I remember a young kid that one of my uncles had a still. It was back up in the mountains. So I've seen that. I've also seen what that stuff does to people. I mean, more than just cirrhosis, and more than just tearing apart of families and tearing apart of lines. It tears apart your brain. That kind of stuff. Takes the paint off of cars. So, we have futility, fear, and fatigue. Thank you. Almost didn't get to that. I was tired. So we have those. Another big one. And I'm going to finish up with this one. The Lord brought me to the story of the prodigal son. And we all know the story of the prodigal son. That the youngest son said, you know what? This life I'm leading here at home is a drag. I want my half of the inheritance so I can go out and live my life the way I want to. And he took off and spent his money on wine, women, and song. And the money gave out, as it always does. He was brought to the end of himself. He was brought to the end of where his idol, his sin could take him. And that was it. That was the end of himself was feeding pigs in somebody else's pigsty. Pigs are nasty animals. So he gets in his head. Bingo. You know, when my father's servants have it better than I have it here. I'm going to go back and basically say, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven and earth. Just make me one of your servants and it'll be okay. How many of us are there? How many of us have done something or have something in our lives that we think that's the only thing for us is to be a servant. To be a servant in the house that you grew up in. But when the father saw him coming, and this is the amazing part, when the father saw him coming, when he saw him a long ways off, he ran to his son. He ran to his son and told the other servants, put his ring back on his finger. Put his robe back on. Reinstate him. There is nothing that you have done, there is nothing that I have done that our friend repentance cannot restore us. Yes, amen. The other part of that story is his older brother. He was out working, nose to the grindstone, you know, doing whatever his father asked, and he hears a party going on. He's like, what is going on? I've never had a party, even though that I've stuck with this house all my life and been faithful to this house all my life. He comes up to the house and asks one of the servants, what's going on? And the servant said, your brother has returned. that offended the older brother. That almost infuriated him. And he and his dad kind of have it out. You know, why have you had this party for this kid that took your money, ran off with women and drinking and all kinds of things, and spent it all and lost it all and came back? Why has he been totally reinstated? His dad said, "It was right that I did, because your brother was dead, and now he's alive. He's alive again." One of the words in the book of Isaiah is grace. The Father just didn't give mercy to the Son. The Father showed the Son grace. Mercy is just the forgiveness of sins, but grace is reinstating. The Father wants to show, he desires to show us grace. He desires to reinstate us. Those rooms, those little areas in our lives that we are so fearful of anybody finding out, the Lord wants to heal us of that. The Lord wants to show mercy, and more important, the Lord wants to show us grace. Christians hate grace. Because here, this is the elder son. Duty and discipline throughout his whole life. He could be counted on. The Father says, "You do this and it'll get done." There is a spirit of self-righteousness. "I did everything for you, Father. Everything. And you wouldn't even give me a goat that I could party with my friends with. I've done everything, and you have done nothing for me." That's self-righteousness. That is the spirit of religion. But the Father says, "You know, I'm always here, and you know, I love you, and everything I have is yours. But giving something to what we as Christians think that person doesn't deserve that, that person is not entitled to that, we should remember, according to God, we don't deserve what we got, and we aren't entitled to get what we got. God is the ultimate other. He is so different from us, so different. So God, no matter what you have done, no matter what you are doing, repent. Clear all the clutter away from the front of that door. Open that door and invite the Lord in. He is kind and he is good. And he does have thoughts of good for us. He wants to. He desires to show grace, because that demonstrates to the world who God is, One of the things reading in the book, and I read it someplace, or it might have just been me imagining it, but anyways, in Babylon, I'm sure the people of Israel weren't the only ones Babylon led captive. That there were other captains from other nations. And guess what? If Cyrus is going to come and liberate Israel, all those other nations are going to be liberated too. They will reap the reward. They will reap the benefit of God liberating his people. God is demonstrating him to be God to Israel. He is demonstrating his Godhead to Babylon, Assyria. He is also demonstrating his Godhead, his sovereignty to the nations that were just caught up in Babylon's greed for territory and people. So this morning, I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what you've done. Don't be afraid to unlock that door. As we go through deliverance, and I'll tell you, I'm not speaking, I'm a position of strength. I am going through it too. And I will have to go through it. We all will have to continue through it. But it's good. Repentance is our friend. The Father extends repentance, and there's no time limit on it. He extends repentance and gives us time to repent because he wants to show us grace. He wants to show us who Father God is. And I said before, I thought, I respond more readily to God's grace than his judgment. Respond to his grace this morning while there's time, so there won't be time and there won't be opportunity for judgment in the future. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the attention of your saints. Lord, I ask you to bless us today. Bless us with your presence. And Lord, yes, we do pray for a Pentecostal event. Let your mighty wind blow in our assembly and in our lives, Lord God, that we would be able to allow you to make our lives align with your purposes. Not only that, Lord God, but that we would be a people that would declare the glories of God in our own language, that all would hear and know. In Jesus' name, amen.